You take your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. So again, we know in our heads that prayer is vitally important. The Bible tells us that. Jesus teaches that. It is communion with God. What could be more important than that? And yet, knowing that and actually praying are two different things. My prayer this morning is that God will take us deeper than just our mental knowledge. So let me ask you a question. What would you consider a really big prayer? I mean, since the God we serve is the Almighty who created this universe and sustains it, surely we can ask great things from Him. Now, that doesn't mean He's not concerned with the small, but we don't restrict it to the small. We can ask great things from God. So what would you consider to be big prayers? That God would cure Cynthia, who has a disease that to man seems to be incurable? That He would so work in the life of that child or grandchild that they would decide not to divorce their spouse, that He could actually take the anger out of someone's heart when it's been there for decades. Those are big prayers, and God is able to answer even the greatest of our prayers. Now this morning, we're going to see that we desperately need to cry out to God in prayer. So let's read it. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read this morning verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Lord, this morning, most of us have read these words many times. Bring new life to those words this morning, your life. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this often, but we're asking again this morning without apology. Lord, we need you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I would like to hang this message on three words. And my hope is that as you remember these three words, it will guide you through this passage again and again. Number one, need. Need. Second word, persistence. And the third word, Father. Now we're gonna talk about each one of those things. So let's start with need. Recognize your need. Notice again verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Now when we say, or we hear Jesus say, ask, why would you ask for something? Because you need it. Why would you seek something? Because you need to find it. Why would you knock on a door? Because you need the door to be open. We will never truly ask God until we recognize our need. Now, when we think about that word ask, that covers a lot of territory. So is Jesus giving us basically a blank check and says, you just ask me for anything you want, and I'll be happy to give it to you? Well, we can ask for all kinds of things. We might say, God, I'm asking you, remove all my problems. And I know some of you say, I'm tempted, okay? Or we might say, Lord, if I had $1 million, I could not only meet my needs, but I could help other people too. are, God, would you please heal all my broken relationships? Usually the ones I messed up, Lord, will you fix them? Now, I think all of us know, when we put it in those terms, that this is not a blank check. This is not Jesus saying, well, you just ask anything and everything you want, and I'll just give it to you. We know that it goes deeper than that. By the way, did you ever ask God for something and he didn't give it? Are you thankful that sometimes he doesn't? Do we ever ask things that we don't need? It's kind of like kids. Sometimes kids ask things they don't need, and their parents wisely don't give it to them. So it is with our Father. He loves us. He doesn't always give us things we ask because we don't need them. So the question is this: what do we ask God for? Now, this is where I know I pound this and I pound it, and I'll keep pounding it. Context, context, context. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. When Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you, this is not in a vacuum. It fits in with the context. Go back to where we started in Matthew 5, what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, just pause and think about those things. When you hear that, do you have a sense of your need? If we can read those things and not, there is something wrong on the inside, because none of us possess those things as we ought to. Now, Jesus fills the bill. If you want to see those things lived out, look at the life of Jesus, and you will see them perfectly. But we're not there. Now, it's true that if you are a true believer, these qualities are growing in you, but you are still, and I am still, woefully insufficient. We are needy. You go further in chapter 5, and he gets down there, and he starts talking about how we ought to live. And he says, love your enemies. Wow. And he goes on in chapter 6, and he says, we're in danger of doing things so that others will give us applause. Watch out. He says, lay up for your treasures in heaven and not on earth. And then chapter 7, we've been through this. He's talking about a judgmental attitude, how we need to steer clear of that, but we still need to be spiritually discerning. None of us have that perfect balance. We all fall short. I want to read you a quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he goes through, kind of just like I did, some of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this: for the effect of sin upon us is such that we shall never fly to Christ until we realize that we are paupers. But we hate to regard ourselves as paupers, and we do not like to feel our need. So we must sense our need, and then out of that need, we ask God for grace. One of the great problems in Christianity is that people are taught that they can follow Christ without ever coming to a real sense of need. Just hold up the promises of God and how wonderful Jesus is and how he loves us, and then people will follow him. No. Until we are convicted of our sin and our need, we can never be a follower of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had a dear brother. And this dear brother, we were looking at Psalm 86. You don't need to read it. It starts out like this. It's a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And this dear brother, he said to me, he didn't say it in the meeting, but later he said to me, he said, Ron, I'm not poor and needy. I have the Spirit of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm not poor and needy. And so he started thinking on this, and this weighed on him. And then one day he came to me and he read this from the end of Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And my brother said, yeah, I'm poor and needy. See, that is not inconsistent. If you let me just read it to you. In the very next verse, David says, preserve my life, for I am godly. There is no inconsistency with being godly and holy and with being poor and needy. As a matter of fact, they go together like hand and glove. If we don't see our need, we can question our holiness before God. So, if you don't see that you are needy, I challenge you to come to the Word of God openly and honestly, because you will see it again and again and again. Go to the Sermon on the Mount and measure yourself against Him who lived it out perfectly every moment of His life. Let God convict you of your need. Then ask, seek, knock, and He will answer. Now I want to move from need to the second word. I hope you're getting these. Persistence. Pursue persistence in prayer. So we've established we need to ask. We ask God because we are needy. Wouldn't it be a shame if somebody starved to death because he wouldn't ask? Well, wouldn't it be a shame if we starved to death spiritually because we don't ask our God? So again, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What a glorious promise. Not a blank check, no, but a promise that God will answer those who come to Him out of need and ask. But that's not enough. So you see your need and you begin to ask. Maybe you sense a need to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And you have to say, I'm not there, but I want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So you begin to ask. And you even sense that God is answering you. Praise the Lord. But what about 3 months from now? Is it going to be the same then? In our English translation, most of our translations, we don't bring this out very much, but go back again here to verse 7 when it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. In the original language, the Greek language, they had two different ways of saying that. One, the emphasis was, begin to ask. The other, the emphasis was, keep on asking. Well, this is the latter. This is, keep on asking. I can tell you some translations that bring this out. Did I write them down? I think the Holman does, yes. Holman, New Living Version, and the footnote of the New American Standard. So it's literally, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, for the one who keeps on asking, it's the same, he will receive. The one who keeps on seeking will find. And the one who keeps on knocking, it will be open to him. Jesus is teaching persistence in prayer. He says, don't ask once, don't ask twice. Keep on asking. Now, some of you, there are red flags going off a little bit, perhaps, and you're asking this question. Well, I've heard that when you ask God for something, you ought to just trust Him. You just ask Him, you let it go, and you don't keep on asking. Anybody ever heard that? I think a lot of us have. So what about that? Is that in conflict with what we have here? Again, the solution to that problem is context. Usually, when we're talking about that, it's something like, so I'm asking for healing. Do I keep on asking, or do I trust God? Or I'm asking for a solution to a certain problem. That's not the context of what Jesus says here when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The context here, we've already talked about it. It's about these qualities that grow in us till Jesus comes. Things like the Beatitudes, things like loving your enemies, and so on. So take that one. Love your enemies. Well, that's great. Lord, I don't have it in me. I need you to give me grace to love my enemies. That's wonderful for today, but what about tomorrow when you see that enemy? And what about 6 months from now when you're confronted by another enemy? Do you see? These are things that we keep on asking because our need goes on and on. These are things that are keep growing as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to another passage. I'd like you to turn over to Luke 11. If you're not aware of it, Jesus spoke these exact same words later. Exactly. Luke 11, let me give you a little context here. It starts out in Luke 11, Jesus was praying. And so one of his disciples asked Jesus, said to him, "Teach us to pray." And what did Jesus give them? He gave them the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. Then, later in verse 9 and 10, you will notice those exact words that we found in Matthew 7. Let me get there. 9 and 10, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find," so on. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives." And then verses 11 through 13 are parallel to 9 through 11 and what we read in Matthew 7. Now, verses 5 through 8 is the addition in Luke of what Jesus didn't say before. At least it's not recorded. So I want us to read verses 5 through 8. Luke 11, verse 5. This is after the model prayer. "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, that's a neat little story. And the meaning of it hangs on that word impudence. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you know what that means, but I will confess, it's one of those words that when I read it, I gather vaguely what it means from the context, but I couldn't give you a definition, so I looked one up. And so I want to give it to you. Impudence, marked by contemptuous or cocky boldness or disregard of others. Wow, that doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? Let me read it again. Marked by contemptuous or cocky boldness or disregard of others. By the way, this is the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. And the Greek word, my Greek dictionary, defines it as shamelessness, impudence. Let me read you a few translations, if you will. The NIV puts it like this: "Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." The New Living Translation: "If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence." New American Standard: "Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The Christian Standard Bible: "Yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The King James and many of the older versions read: "Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needs." And importunity, defined as persistence to the point of annoyance. And maybe that gets at the core of this. Asking until it's actually becoming annoying and coupling that with being shameless. Maybe that captures the idea of the term. I think it's kind of like this: he won't take no for an answer. And that's the way the guy was in the story. Even though he says, "Don't bother me, my kids are in bed, the door's shut, go away," he kept on and he kept on and he kept on. Now, after the story, then Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." So this story is an exclamation, an explanation of what it means to keep on asking. Don't be ashamed to keep on asking. Don't give up. So you're hungry. You want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. What do? You pray. But as you pray, you say, well, I get a glimpse of this, but it keeps eluding me. So what do? You don't give up. You keep on praying. You keep on asking. And if you become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, what do? You keep on asking, because if you quit, it will fade quickly, guaranteed. There's no shame in continuing to ask God for what He has laid before us in His Word. Now, if He were a man, He would probably become annoyed, but we're not talking about a man. We're talking about our Father, and we're coming to that in just a moment. So I do need to make it clear, when we're talking about continuing to ask, seek, and knock, we're talking about asking for things in the will of God. He doesn't promise us that if you ask, the typical is, if you ask for a $100,000 car, don't expect Him to answer. We're talking about things within His will. That's why we've gone through these things in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. Love your enemies. Don't be judgmental. All of those things. We know that He delights to answer those prayers. Let me read you a little quote that kind of sums up this idea of persistence. Persistence is required, but persistence in what? The answer is persistence in prayer. Not prayer envisaged as an occasional pious request for some isolated blessing, but in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, prayer that is a burning pursuit of God. This asking is an asking for the virtues Jesus has just expounded. This seeking is a seeking for God. This knocking is a knocking at heaven's throne room. It is a divinely empowered response to God's open invitation. And this is the invitation. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Persistence. We must persist in prayer. And then the third, and now we're coming to the best part. Father, can you trust your heavenly Father when you pray? Back to Matthew 7, verse 9. Verse 9. I'm getting there. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Don't you love the way Jesus illustrates this point about asking? Such simplicity and wisdom. He says, so put yourself in the place of a parent if you're not. If your son asks you for bread, will you give him a rock? Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? And of course, these are rhetorical questions. We know the answer. Of course you wouldn't do that. And the point is, even a poor father, a guy who's not a very good dad, he will still give his children good things when they ask what they need. Now, verse 11 drives the point home. Let me read it again. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Stop right there. He assumes that these fathers he's talking about, who will give the kid what he needs, give good gifts to your children, he assumes he's evil. Why does he assume that all dads are evil? Guess. Because we are. That's kind of a stereotype, kind of a broad statement. Compared to the Heavenly Father, we are evil. But he's saying, even a man who's a murderer, he'll still give good gifts to his kids, won't he? Because he loves those kids. There's an attachment there. Then he gives the how much more argument that is so common in Scripture. If that's true, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is righteous, holy, and perfect, and who sent his Son for you, will he not give good gifts to you, his children? And of course, we know the answer. Of course he will give good gifts to his children. This is the crowning truth of this section. You can keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because you know that your heavenly Father will give you the things that you need. So if we only read verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given you, for everyone who asks receives, and so on. If we only read that part, we may treat it, you know, kind of like a machine. Well, I've filled the requirements. I asked, I sought, I knocked. And so now the machine must spit out what I need. It's not like that. We're talking about our Father. He delights to give his children what they need. This is not about some mechanical thing. This is intensely personal. Now, I do have to remind us again about the fatherhood of God. There are many who will say, God is the father of all. That's a lie, okay? I must remind you, not everyone can call God father, okay? It's that simple. Why not? Because you either are or you were a God-hating rebel under the wrath of God. The Scripture says that we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the air, according to, we were all by nature the children of disobedience, under the wrath of God. But praise God, the passage doesn't end there. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Praise God. But until that miracle happens in you, you cannot own God as Father. You cannot earn a position as his son or daughter by being good, going to church services, reading the Bible. You can't ooze into that relationship by getting better. It only comes when we humble ourselves, repent, and believe the gospel. Throw ourselves on Jesus Christ as our only hope. And until that miracle happens, you can expect Jesus to say to you in the last day, I never knew you, depart from me. But the good news is, God the Almighty sent his own Son to absorb the wrath of God in our place so that we might have his life. And I want to urge you, you need Christ, because if you don't have him, you're in deep trouble. That's the gospel. But the good news is, he's made himself available. He lives today, and you can know him through repentance and faith. Need. And then the second one is persistence. And the third, Father. Get those in your mind. Need. Recognize your need. Persistence. Pursue persistence in prayer. And then Father. Your heavenly Father delights to give you what you need. When you think of an earthly father, and an earthly father gives his child what he needs, and he sees a smile on his child's face, what does that do, dads or moms? Can you imagine what pleasure our Father has in giving us what we need as we receive those things? What a picture. There's a great difference between knowing that prayer is important and actually praying. To the degree that I do not pray, I am telling God and declaring to the world, I am sufficient for my own needs. I can take care of myself. I don't like to admit it, but I have to remind myself, if I don't pray, that is exactly what I'm saying. Now we're back to that word need again, and it is absolutely critical. May God drive home to us how needy we are. Brothers and sisters, this is why we come to the Word of God, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, because it will show us our need. And if we turn a deaf ear to that, that is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Remember what the Scripture says, what Paul tells us? He said, all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable. You may have to help me out. It's profitable. I can't quote it. What? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this word, it not only teaches us doctrine, the true things, but it also brings sin to light, reproof. It not only corrects us, but then it trains us for righteousness in Him. Now we want to be very careful to follow the ways of our Lord and not the ways of our world. We live in a world that demands instantaneous results, do we not? The thinking of the world is, if you have a problem, you need that problem solved now. And if you don't have an immediate solution, it's not a real solution. To keep on asking is the epitome of failure in this world. Invent a device that will take away this, keep on, and let's get it done now, and the world will beat a path to your door, because the world demands instantaneous results. That is not God's way. God's perfect plan is that we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, trusting Him to do His work. And what are we doing when we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? We are coming into the presence of our Father. What could be better than that? Nothing. Aren't you glad that His ways are higher than our ways? And He invites us to come and learn His ways. I close with a couple of verses from the pen of John Newton, the man who gave us the hymn Amazing Grace. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let's pray. Father, even here this morning, this very hour, we do sense that there is power in these words that Jesus spoke. And Lord, we don't want to take these words lightly. Forgive us. Forgive me in times past when I can read over a passage like this and it doesn't impact me. It's kind of old. Lord, that's not right. I pray this morning that we might hear You encouraging us with these words. That we might see You as our Father calling out to us to do what Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Thank You for the promise that as we do that, we will receive, we will find, the door will be open. So Lord, purify our hearts that we might ask these things that are pleasing to You, the very things we find in the Scripture, even in the Sermon on the Mount. And then give us confidence as we ask. Show us our need. Lead us to persist. Remind us that You are our loving Father. Now just give You a little bit of time to think this morning. Father, this is one of the things we love about the Scripture. We could go to passages that tell us very directly how much you love us. But we can come to a passage like this. It's not technically about the love of God. But, oh Lord, how we see your love here. Thank you. Now give us hearts to meditate on the truth you've given us, that you might mold us, shape us, break us where it's necessary. Conform us to the image of your Son for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.